Man, well, it's great to be here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the part that I want to focus on is starting in verse number 12 there, where it says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." And the title of my sermon tonight is "The Right Attitude Toward Your Pastor." The right attitude toward your pastor. Now, when it comes to this subject, there are people who could make mistakes in either direction here. There are some people who lift up their pastor on too high of a pedestal and idolize him and make him into some kind of a god man. And then on the other hand, there are people who don't have proper respect and proper esteem for their pastor. So as the saying goes, there's a ditch on either side of the road here. We need to make sure that we get a biblical balance from the Bible on what the right attitude toward our pastor is. Number one, I take from this passage here, is that we should emphasize the works, not the man. Emphasize the works, not the man. Look what it says in verse number 12. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." Notice the emphasis on work. "Which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So the Bible is telling us that those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord, which would obviously be the pastor, but not only that, that could refer to Brother Aaron Thompson, because he's over you, he's laboring among you, he's over you in the Lord, he's the ministry leader here. So this isn't just the senior pastor, but this could be for other leaders in the ministry. And the Bible says to esteem them very highly. So we ought not be disrespectful or have a low regard for men of God who preach to us. We should esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. Amen. For their work's sake. We should always put the emphasis on the works, not on the man. We don't want to elevate a person too highly. We don't want to elevate a man too highly. See, the Bible says here to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But it also says before that, it says, "Know them that labor among you." Do you see that? "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So what's he saying? You know, get to know them as a person, know the man, understand who he is, and it's great to learn about his personal life, but when we esteem him, it shouldn't be because of his personal life or because of who he is as a person. We should esteem him for the work's sake. We should put more emphasis on the work that's being done. You know, great sermons that have been preached or great soul winning that's been done, that's what we should get excited about, not lifting up a personality or getting too into idolizing people. Now, if you would, flip over to Acts chapter 17 in your Bible. Acts 17. He says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." So right after he says to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, he says right after that, warn those who are unruly. Now, what does it mean to be unruly? Well, we can see there the root word is rule, and then it's unruly. An unruly person is someone who doesn't want to listen to any kind of authority whatsoever. They're just unruly. They're going to do whatever they want. They're not going to listen to leadership. And listen to me. It's critical in church that we have leadership. If leadership weren't important, if it didn't matter whether we have a pastor, then why is there a whole chapter in 1 Timothy 3? And why is there a whole chapter in Titus 1 explaining the qualifications for having a pastor? It's important. It's critical. Why? Because the church is not a place of anarchy. The church is not a free-for-all. The church is not a place where anything goes. There has to be somebody there to constantly say no, and that has to constantly be watching for the wolves that try to come in, false doctrine that tries to come in, sin that tries to come in. And listen, the bigger the church gets, this becomes a big job. Perverts are coming in. False doctrine comes in. All kinds of bad things go on. And as a pastor, you have to stop those things, not just allow all Bible versions or just allow all doctrines and allow all types of people to come. No, when people are living in drunkenness and fornication, they're not welcome, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible teaches that we have to have some standards. We have to have some structure, and there has to be a leader that makes those decisions and that leads the church. This matters, but there are people out there who are unruly, meaning that they don't want to submit to any kind of authority. And the Bible also describes these people as despising government or despising authority in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know how many of you heard about this up here, but he just had to throw these idiots out of Verity Baptist Church down in Sacramento, this guy Evan. I met the guy a few times. He was a complete bozo. And actually, I'm sorry, he would be in the next phrase, comfort the feeble-minded. But when this guy was thrown out of the church, which the only thing that was amazing about that whole scenario was how patient Pastor Jimenez was. Amen. That he waited that long to throw him out. That was the only thing that was amazing. But what's funny is that one of the people that guy took with him when he was thrown out, this is the comment was, oh, well, you know, we in our little circle, we in our little group, we just hate dictatorship. We just despise dictatorship. But you know what they really are saying is we just hate authority. We just hate authority. We just hate anybody telling us what to do about anything. And that's a person that's unruly. So you got a bunch of unruly people, and their ringleader is feeble-minded, meaning that he's mentally not all there. And so we need to understand that we need to have the right attitude toward our pastor, not an unruly attitude, but one that esteems him very highly in love. Not because he's such a cool guy, not because we just look up to him as a person or think that he's so cool personally. No, it's because of the work. Esteem him very highly in love for the work's sake, for his work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. See, the type of leadership that we see in the Bible is come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And so that's the kind of leader that the pastor should be, so we should love him and respect him for the work's sake. But number two, we should give the pastor the benefit of the doubt. Give the pastor the benefit of the doubt. Acts 17:11 is a pretty famous verse about the Bereans, how they search the scriptures daily. It's something that we've probably all heard before. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And we talk about that verse a lot when we talk about searching the scriptures daily whether those things are so. We don't ever want to just blindly believe what we hear being preached or blindly believe what people tell us. We've got to search the Bible ourselves on a daily basis to figure out whether it's right. But what a lot of people forget, though, is the balancing part of this verse, the first part where it says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. What does that mean? They're ready to receive what's being preached, and they search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. So again, we have a balance here. We have a balance with, yes, esteem the pastor very highly in love for his work's sake, but because of his works, not because of the man. Number two, we need to give him the benefit of the doubt. What does that mean? That means when you come to church to hear the word of God preach, you shouldn't be there just to pick it apart. You should be ready to learn. You should receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. Now, that doesn't mean that you blindly believe everything you hear, because you do go home and search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. But you don't come to church with this attitude like, well, I'm going to make sure that everything that he says is right on, you know, and you're just watching him, you know, the watchdog, you know, making sure that he does everything right. You know, that's a bad attitude. And remember, the sermon is called The Right Attitude Toward Your Pastor. You want to have a good attitude. And look, if you can't have a good attitude toward your pastor, my question is, why do you even go to that church? I mean, find a pastor that you can respect. Find a pastor that you can esteem very highly and love for his work's sake. Find a pastor where you can show up and have a ready mind to receive the message that he's prepared for you. Amen. And to receive the teaching that he's giving. And if you have to be that skeptical and just that much on edge about his teaching, you know, why are you even in that church? You should be in a church of a pastor that you can respect. And if you love him, and if you respect him, and if you believe that he is a true man of God, teaching you the true word of God, then why don't you give him the benefit of the doubt? Now, what do I mean by that? That means that you should go into it with a default of, he's telling me the truth. Now, look, if something doesn't jive with the Bible, we go with the Bible. We search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. But by default, we should default believe the pastor. Trust the pastor. Not blindly trust him, not blindly believe him, still search the scriptures. But in general, the default is to believe him. Not just, well, I'm going into everything neutral. Everything neutral. I don't know whether I'm going to believe him or not. And then sometimes the pastor will have to make a decision. He has to throw somebody out. And he says, hey, we have to throw out these heretics. Well, I need to hear both sides. Really? That's funny because I don't. Yeah. If Pastor Jimenez throws somebody out, I'm by default, I'm on his side. Yeah. That's my default. That's my starting point. I'm not, well, how do I know Brother Jimenez isn't lying? Because here's the thing. When Brother Jimenez calls me on the phone, I love Brother Jimenez. I respect Brother Jimenez. I'm going to assume he's telling me the truth until there's some evidence that he's not. He's innocent until proven guilty. And so I'm going to give him the benefit. He's not even my pastor. I'm just saying he's my friend, though. I love him. I respect him. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Give your pastor the benefit of the doubt and then search the scriptures. So there's a balance here. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's another verse on giving your pastor the benefit of the doubt. Because we're talking about the right attitude toward your pastor. Number one, emphasize the works, not the man. You know, it's not about his personality. It's not about whether he's short or super tall. It's about the works. Number two, give him the benefit of the doubt. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So the Bible again says here, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, meaning give him the benefit of the doubt until there's real evidence that he's lying to you or real evidence that he's in error. Don't just go into it with a default of neutrality or a default of being against him. You know, have a default of being for him. Of being for your pastor, standing with him. Amen. That should be the default all the time. And it doesn't mean we just blindly follow him off a cliff because, hey, if he does wrong and if there's two or three witnesses, hey, we're going to call him out on it. We're going to call him on the carpet, but by default, we're going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Amen. But not only that, if you look in verse number 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Number three, to have the right attitude toward your pastor, realize that your pastor has authority. Realize that he has authority. Okay, so this is also a balance because obviously the pastor doesn't have an unlimited authority, and obviously he doesn't have authority in all areas of our life. But he does have authority because the Bible clearly says here, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So the pastor or the elder is a ruler. Now, again, this is where the unruly get a little uncomfortable in the sermon, but it does say rule. Flip over to Hebrews, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Hebrews chapter number 13. So number three, realize that he has authority. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse number 7. The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So it says, remember them which have the rule over you. Look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See, at the end of the day, when the Bible is telling you, hey, remember them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, obey them that have the rule over you, at the end of the day, it's for your benefit. That's what he's saying. He's saying they must give an account. They want to do that with joy, not with grief. Why? Because it's unprofitable for you. See, if the pastor just lets anything go, that's unprofitable for you. If the pastor does not rule well, if he does not bring the hammer down, if he does not crush false doctrine and crush sin that comes into the church and starts spreading like a cancer, if he doesn't do it, it's not really him that suffers as much as you that suffer. You see, he and his family, they're still going to have the right doctrine, no matter what happens in the church. You know, he's not going to allow fornication into his own home. He's not going to allow drug use and drunkenness into his own home. He's not going to allow sodomites and pedophiles and weirdos to enter into his own home. But you know what he wants to do is he wants to also protect the church from these horrible things. And he wants to stay within the bounds of Scripture, but he wants to make sure that he draws the line where God draws the line. Why? Because it's profitable for you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to be a blessing to you. His family will be fine. And let me tell you something. There are a lot of pastors today who all they care about is their own family. So they keep their own family safe. They keep everything right in their own family. They teach their own children strict rules. But then when it comes to getting in the pulpit, they don't preach hard on sin. They preach just love and sweetness and light constantly. They let all the freaks and weirdos in. Why? Because they don't really love the people. So then they let it be a free-for-all. You know, you should be glad if you do have a pastor that does bring the hammer down. Amen. And does put a stop to wicked things that go on. You know, and I've been pastoring now for almost 12 years, and I've had to make some hard decisions, and I've had to make some decisions that were pretty easy. You know, when people are bringing to me evidence that somebody's a pedophile, you know, that's an easy decision to throw that piece of garbage out of the church and to get that wicked pervert away from children, away from our families. That's an easy decision. I'll tell you what's a hard decision is when someone brings you evidence to something like that, but it's just one witness. Because then, you know, you're looking at the Bible and the Bible says, hey, I've got to have two witnesses here. And I don't know 100% sure that this person's guilty, but there's a chance that they could be. You know, that's a tough decision. That puts you in a hard place where you're, you know, what do I do here? Because you want to protect people. You want to get that wickedness out of your church. But, but when there's two witnesses and when the evidence is concrete, and we recently had to deal with something at our church where there was concrete evidence of reprobates in our midst. And you know what? That was an easy decision to throw them out and to get them out. And you know what? We've got to do that. Why? For you. Because you know what? My kids aren't going to be going over to their house anyway. I mean, I could just tell my family, hey, you know, stay away from those people. Or I could protect everybody. And get the pedophiles out, get the homos out, get the reprobates out, whatever the situation, whatever the case may be. Certainly not going to invite them in like the mainstream independent fundamental Baptist movement has now decided to do. No, we're going to get them out. You see, when we throw out the drunkard, when we throw out the fornicator, when we throw out the heretic, it's because we care about you and we want to protect you. We want your children to see that fornicator get thrown out and realize this is not an acceptable behavior. Because the world is telling us all day long that fornication's fine. The world's going to tell us, hey, this bud's for you. So we need the church to send a strong message that says no to these things, to preach hard on sin. And you may not always understand why the sermon has to be so hard. You may not understand always why the pastor has to beat the pulpit and scream and yell. You may not understand why people are being thrown out of the church and why the fight rages. But you know what? We do understand. Give us the benefit of the doubt. Give us the benefit of the doubt. And look, if we're wrong, we're wrong. Prove us wrong. But until then, give us the benefit of the doubt. Look, we've got to give an account to God someday. We've got to give an account. And we want to give an account with joy. We want to go before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? Let me present to you the church, you know, that you put me in trust of. Here's the work. Here's what we've done. Here's what we've got. Not, well, you know, a little bit embarrassed doing it with grief. Well, Lord, can I tell you about what I've done personally? Oh, the church I pastored? Yeah, there's that too. But it got kind of weird, you know. We want to give an account to the Lord and say, you know what? I did my best. I ruled the thing. You know, that's what you told me to do. And so we need to get the right attitude. Amen. It says here in verse number 24, salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So again, it's just another verse showing everybody's not in charge. There's those that have the rule, and then there's all the rest of the saints, right? So somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to be in authority. And it's not somebody who's been saved for 6 months. It's not somebody who's been saved for 2 years. It's not somebody who's read through the Bible 80% of one time through. You know, they're four-fifths through their first time through the Bible, and they know everything. Now, you got to realize that the pastor has authority. Okay, and then number four, we got to follow the pastor's example. Have the good attitude toward our pastor. Follow his example. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible reads in verse number 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now, I'm going to get into this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5, but first let me just deal with this term elder. What does it mean, an elder? Well, keep your finger here and flip over to Titus chapter 1. This is that scripture where we get the qualifications for the pastor. And the words bishop, pastor, and elder are three words that are used synonymously. So the elder and the bishop are the same thing. The bishop, the pastor, these are just three different terms that you would use to refer to the same man. There's no difference between these things. Now, some people make the mistake of looking at the term elder and they think, oh, that just means someone who's older. Just an older person. Now, truly, the word elder has the meaning of being older than someone else. That's the obvious face value of the word elder, right? But the term elder is also a title of a position of a certain person as well. Now, you say, well, why would he call the pastor the elder? Well, these three words, bishop, pastor, and elder, they deal with three different aspects of who that man is. Now, the word elder is referring to the fact that he's spiritually mature, because you shouldn't be a pastor unless you're spiritually mature. That's why it says you can't be a novice. You can't be a beginner, because a beginner is not elder. And when we say elder, we're not saying physically elder. We're talking about spiritually elder. So you could be 90 years old, but you just got saved last year. You're a babe in Christ. 24-year-old man is your elder because he's been saved for, 16 years or whatever the case may be. He's read the Bible 20 times, whatever. So the Bible here in Titus chapter 1 shows us that the elder and the bishop are the same thing. Look at verse number 5 of Titus chapter 1. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, if this were just based on your age, you wouldn't have to be ordained. You just have a birthday and you're there. You're an elder now, right? But it says that they should ordain elders in every city. If any be blameless, verse 6, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless. So he says, ordain elders that are X, Y, and Z. Why? Because the bishop has to be blameless. Now that would only make sense if the bishop and the elder are the same guy. Now this is just like what we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 5 when it said, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Hey, that would only make sense if the day of the Lord is what we just talked about, the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. So the point is that this is proof, Titus 1, 5 through 7, that the elder and the bishop are the same guy. They're being used interchangeably in this scripture. Now, what does bishop mean? Bishop means overseer. Okay, so one who looks over. So basically the elder speaks to the spiritual maturity of the man that should fill that role. He should be one who's not newly saved, not new to the Bible, but he's read the Bible many times. He's been saved for many years. He's elder in the faith. But the term bishop has to do with the fact that he is an overseer. Okay, now back where we were in 1 Peter 5, if you're still there, it says in verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." That word oversight has to do with the term bishop. He's the overseer. But then the third term, pastor, has to do with feeding the flock. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." So really, in just verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we have all three ideas here. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, that they feed the flock of God, that's the term pastor, and that they take the oversight thereof, that's the term bishop. So those are your three terms, pastor, elder, and bishop. You see, pastor is simply a synonym for shepherd. Pastor just means shepherd. And this speaks to the fact that the man who leads in the church is going to be feeding the flock. When he gets up to preach, he's giving them a spiritual meal, spiritual grass for them to chew on and swallow and get nutrition from. And so he's the pastor. He's the bishop, meaning he takes the oversight thereof. He's overseeing things, making sure that everything is done right. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ is the ultimate shepherd. He's that great shepherd of the sheep. We are the under shepherds as pastors. And even in this passage, if you look at the very end of the chapter, actually, is it not in this chapter? Maybe it's in a different chapter where he talks about Jesus Christ as the bishop of our souls. It's a different chapter, isn't it? Good night. This is what happens when you write your sermon on a vomit bag, from the airplane. Somebody help me out. Where's the verse about the bishop of our souls? I thought it was in this scripture. But look at chapter 5, verse number 3. It says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." There it is. It's in chapter 2, verse 25, right there. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and" what? "Bishop of your souls." Did you know that Jesus Christ is called the bishop of your soul? So Jesus Christ is the final bishop. We don't need an archbishop because we already have Jesus for that. You know, the Catholics with their bishops and archbishops and cardinals and popes and whatever. We don't need any of that. All we need is just the bishop, and then you want to go a step above him, you get to the bishop. Jesus, the bishop of our souls. And he's the chief shepherd. We're the under shepherd. We're the under bishop. And he's older than us, amen? Because he's from everlasting. Christ is the true head of the church. Now, the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We're rewarded by him. We answer to him. But look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So, we're not the lords of God's inheritance. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor's not the head of the church. But the Bible does say that we are to be examples to the flock. So fourthly tonight, follow his example. We said number one, emphasize the works, not the man. Emphasize the doctrine, not the personality. Emphasize the works, the laboring. Number two, give him the benefit of the doubt. Number three, realize he has authority. And number four, follow his example. He's not to be a lord over the flock. So again, we talked about how people could go overboard in either direction. When it comes to the pastor's authority, which we know he has because the Bible talks about the elders that rule well and obey them that have the rule over you, that exists in a certain realm. He rules in the church, okay? He doesn't come into your home and rule your home. That's where it would be cult-like, right? If the pastor starts coming into your home and running your home, coming into your business and running your business. And are there pastors that overstep those bounds? Absolutely. So we need to understand that when it comes to our home, the man of the house, the husband, the father, he's the king of that castle. And he's the final authority in that home. And he submits to Jesus Christ ultimately, but he's the final earthly authority in his home. Not the government, not the church, but he rules in his home. Okay. Well, then in the church, humanly speaking, the pastor rules in the church. He submits to Jesus, but humanly speaking, he's the ruler in the church. Then we have human government, a third realm, that their job is for the punishment of evildoers. They're there to punish the murderers and punish the rapists and punish those who would violently assault and rob others. At least that's the only thing that they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be attending continually on that very thing, not caring for us from the cradle to the grave. But that's their job, right? Now, we get mad, don't we, when the government gets out of control and they want to start telling the church what to do. Or when the government gets out of control and they want to come into our homes and start telling us how to raise our children, how to teach them, how to discipline them. We say, hey, that's none of your business. Right. You know, this is my castle. This is my home. Right. Leave me alone. You know, so we understand that the home has an authority structure there with the husband and father at the head. The mother or the wife is in the second in command there, right? And then the children are in submission to both of them. And then when we go to the church, there's also a human authority figure. And then when we go outside of that into government, there are various governors and magistrates and legitimate human authorities that are there to punish crime, yep. Right? And to take care of that aspect. So we ought to make sure that we always keep these in their proper place, these three separate powers, and that they don't intersect. So therefore, it isn't right for the pastor to come in and start telling your wife what to do. You know, what he ought to be telling your wife is to obey you. Amen. Hey, you need to obey your husband. You need to listen to him. He's the boss. I'm not the boss. You know, if something's wrong, if a woman's coming to the pastor saying, hey, will you veto what my husband's saying? Will you override my husband's authority? No way. It's none of my business. You know, and I'm not going to come and stalk you and figure out what you're doing in your private life. Pastor Jimenez isn't going to stalk you and try to follow you and make sure that, you know, you're doing everything that he preaches. And so that's out of bounds. It's out of control, isn't it? And, it, you know, it's also not the church's job to run the government either. Now, if the government were smart, they'd follow this book, but they're not, so they don't. And it is the church's job to preach to the government. We see that all throughout Scripture, preaching to the kings, preaching to the governors, telling them when they're wrong, telling them what to fix, right? But not actually forcing them to do it our way. We can tell them how to do it, right? But at the end of the day, it's up to them. Well, look, we as preachers, we can tell you how to run your home too, if we're backing it up with scripture. But at the end of the day, it's up to you. You're the final authority in your home, not the pastor, right? But the pastor can give biblical counsel from the pulpit and say, hey, look, here's what the Bible says about rearing your kids. At the end of the day, it's up to you whether you're going to listen or not. See, the pastor can get up all day long and say, hey, don't let your kids sleep over at other people's houses just because they're from church, because you can't just trust everybody. You know, you need to watch your kids, especially the younger they are, especially the girls. You know, you need to keep them safe and watch them and take care of them. But at the end of the day, you know, you can go home and just disobey all that and do whatever you want, but you're the one who's going to have to live with the consequences when you don't take that advice. That's good advice. And in all other areas, it's the same thing. So the Bible says that the pastor's not to be a lord over God's heritage, not to lord over the flock, right? But to rule the house of God. Make sure that the house of God stays King James only. Make sure that the music honors God. Make sure that the soul winning's being done properly. Make sure that fornication, drunkenness, and perversion don't come into the church. You know, it's his job to do that, but he's not to become a self-serving lord of the flock. So there's your balance right there. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So what the Bible's teaching here is that to have the right attitude toward your pastor, you've got to be a humble person. You got to be humble. You can't be this person that has this attitude of, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to give me advice. Nobody's going to teach me anything. Well, no, you need to humble yourself before God, submit yourselves unto the elder, and even be subject to one another so that you can learn something. Amen. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Again, it comes back to the fact that, look, the stakes are pretty high. The pastor's there preaching to you. He's trying to lead you. He's trying to help you. And the devil is trying to destroy your life and creep in all the time. And he's there to try to stop that from happening. Right. Now, if you would go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Quick review, we said number one, to have the right attitude toward your pastor, emphasize the works, not the man. That means if you want to give your pastor a compliment, tell him, man, that was a great sermon. That was a great soul winning marathon. Not, you are so great. You are such an amazing preacher. You are my hero. You're like a dad unto me. You're like my dad that I never had. You know, it's like, whoa. You know, don't emphasize the man, right? Emphasize the works. You know, if you want to give him a compliment, say, hey, I really appreciate the work you're doing. I really like the work that gets done right. Hey, that was a good sermon. You know, I remember I used to compliment sermons from my pastor when I was coming up. And I said to him, hey, that was a great sermon. And he would always say something like, you know what? It was a great truth, wasn't it? From the Bible, or man, the Bible's such a great book, isn't it? You know, not putting all the emphasis on the man, but putting the emphasis on the subject at hand. You know, putting the emphasis on the work that's being done. Putting it on the doctrine. You know, we don't want it to be all about just Pastor Jimenez or Pastor Anderson or Brother Thompson. You know, what it should be about and what should cause us to have great unity is that we believe the doctrine, amen. Right? And if I'm gone and somebody else is here, but it's the same doctrine, amen. Same thing. Doesn't matter, right? Who cares? It's not because it's me or him or it doesn't matter who it's coming from. So let's emphasize the works, not the man. Now let's esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and keep that emphasis where it belongs. Number two, give the pastor the benefit of the doubt. What does that mean? That means you walk into church not to try to pick him apart, but with an attitude that says, teach me something. edify me, help me grow. I'm going to go home and read my Bible and make sure it all jives. But my default is I'm ready to learn. I'm ready to believe what you're teaching. Because, you know, if you can't have that default, then you're in the wrong church. If you can't walk in with an attitude that says, hey, I'm ready to learn something. You know, and also when your pastor has to make decisions where he has to throw people out or he has to bring the hammer down or bring a stop to some sin that's happening or some false doctrine, you know, you need to, by default, be ready to back him up and believe him and stand with him instead of just being like, well, I don't want to take a side. You know, your pastor's throwing out heretics and you don't want to take a side? Your pastor's throwing out fornicators and you don't want to take a side? Well, you just took a side. The wrong side. You know, you ought to get on board with standing up for what's right and stand behind the leadership. You know, they're making difficult decisions sometimes. They're under pressure. They're under the gun. And it's easy for the Monday morning quarterback to sit back and talk about how, well, I would have handled it a little different than he did. But what do you know? But you've never handled anything like this. I mean, I had somebody tell me recently, well, I wouldn't have handled it the way you handled it. And I said to that person, how would you have handled it? Tell me what I should have done differently. And they're like, I don't know. It's like, well. But you know, when you're a leader, you don't have the luxury to just go, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But you know what? That's a lot of pastors. Just, and then just anything goes. You know, a friend of mine just told me a story this week. There was a family in the church where, this happened many years ago, and it was in a faraway place, but a friend of mine told me the story that there was a family in the church, and there was incest going on. You know, just horrible sin, molestation going on in this family. And the whole church became aware of it, the pastor became aware of it, and the pastor did nothing about it. And here's what the pastor said. I just need to counsel with him. And the guy didn't want a counseling session. The perpetrator. Well, I'm going to counsel with him. No counseling even took place. And just week after week, this pervert is just coming to church, coming to church, coming to church. Finally, someone else outside the church ended up reporting this guy to the police, turning this guy in. You know, and that's what needs to happen, friend. Perverts and molesters need to be turned over to the police. Amen. Don't get so anti-government that you forget that the government actually has one job. They actually have a job they're supposed to be doing. And it's to punish evildoers, the violent, the people who harm other people, to defend the weak against predators and murderers and robberies and things like that. You know, they actually have a function. And if somebody's a child molester, they need to be turned over to the police. Right. But you know what? That pastor's not alone. When he just says, oh, I counsel him. It's because they don't believe in the reprobate doctrine either. That's right. That's another sermon. That's right. Yep. That they need to be schooled on that. The point is that we need to back up the pastor. You know, and give him the benefit of the doubt. And when, you know, and when the pastor gets up and preaches a radical sermon against the sodomites, and there's hundreds of sodomites surrounding the building, angry, wanting to tear him apart, you better be on his side. Amen. And if you're, and you know what? If you're not on his side, you may be sent out to be with those people then. Amen. You know, if you love them so much. You better get on the Lord's side. I'm not going to take a side between the homos and my pastor. You just took a side, the devil's side, you pervert, fag-loving idiot. Anyway, oh, sorry, did I just say that? Sorry, sometimes I think out loud. Anyway, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says here, this is another verse speaking to pastors, speaking to elders, speaking to leaders. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So again, all the same elements are here. He calls together the elders. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So who's he talking to? The elders, right? And what does he say to them? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's the idea of the bishop, so the elder and the bishop. And then it says, to feed the church of God. That's the idea of being a pastor, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this. He doesn't say, I think so, it might happen, it's possible. He said, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now notice what he says, after my departing. Why? Because when the cat's away, the mice will play. A lot of people who didn't have the guts to do this garbage, when the Apostle Paul's there, he knows that as soon as he's gone, that's when they're going to come out of the woodwork. And that's why he's begging these pastors, he's begging these elders, he's saying, look, you need to protect the flock. I'm not going to be here all the time. I'm not going to be here to take the oversight. I'm not going to be here to feed the church of God. You need to do what I would do. You need to be feeding them. You need to be preaching the hard sermons. You need to be watching things and making sure, because I'm telling you, grievous wolves will come in. And then as he speaks to this group of men that are all outwardly appearing to be men of God, they all appear to be his friends, they all appear to be good, godly men, what does he say to them? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He's saying, I know that even some of you are Judases. Even some of you are phonies. Even some of you are fake. Even in this group that I'm talking to, he says, one of you is going to arise up and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So we see that the purpose of having a strong leader, a pastor, an elder, a bishop, it always comes back to what? The wolf is at the door. Right. He said in 1 Peter 5, I'm exhorting the elders. I'm telling them, feed the flock, take the oversight. Why? Because the devil is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's why. Verse 8. There's no coincidence why verse 8 about the devil attacking comes right after he's begging the pastors to do their job. And then in Acts 20, he does what? He begs the pastors to do their job. Why? Because of the grievous wolves and because of the infiltrators who would even rise up from the midst. Now look, if you want to have a weak pastor, if you want to have a milquetoast pastor, you're going to have a church where the wolves just come in and they don't spare the flock. The perverts come in, they don't spare the flock. The heretics come in, they don't spare the flock. They'll teach all kinds of damnable heresy. They'll get half the church believing in the Trinity and half the church doesn't believe in the Trinity. That's what they'll do. No, we need a church where the whole church believes in the Trinity. Amen. Where the whole church believes in salvation by grace through faith. Not like, well, half the church says you can lose it and half says you can't. Look, I walked into a Baptist church where literally half the church told me that you could lose your salvation, and half the church said you could not lose it. I walked up to the pastor and said, hey, do you guys believe you can lose your salvation? And he told me it's complicated. And he sat me down and he drew me a picture on a napkin. It wasn't on a bag like this or anything. But he drew a picture for me on a napkin. And he had this diagram and he explained it to me. And, you know, at the end of the day, I think he was saying that you couldn't lose it. But it was the most unclear. Why? Because he's trying to play both sides. You know, it came across that you couldn't lose it after I'd studied the diagram, analyzed the napkin, understood all of his words. Then I knew, okay, he believes that we're once saved, always saved. But you know, what good is that for his congregation when he doesn't just get up and say, hey, it's once saved, always saved. Hey, once you're saved, you're always saved. But you know what? It's not just enough to get up and say, once saved, always saved. You know what else the pastor has to do? Make sure no one teaches anything different. Amen. Because it's not optional. It's not negotiable. It's heaven or hell. That doctrine is heaven or hell.
Amen.
We're not talking about differences of opinion. Look, sometimes people get up behind my pulpit and say things that I slightly disagree with. And I just think to myself, oh, that's interesting. They might be right. I don't know. That sounds a little off, but not a big deal. But you know, when we're talking about salvation, when we're talking about damnable heresy, it's got to be nipped in the bud. You know, when pastors are allowing missionaries that they don't even know to get up behind the pulpit and say, hey, repent of your sins to be saved. And then you pin the pastor, well, I didn't say that. Yeah, but you let that guy say it. You ought to get up and rebuke it and say, hey, sorry about having that missionary who's a liar.
Amen.
It's salvation by faith alone. I don't know where this heretic came from, but he needs to go back where he came from. Amen?
That's right.
But then you know what people are going to say when the pastor does that? He's mean. He's insensitive. He's not in touch with his feminine side or whatever. But the point is that we as pastors, you know, we've got to be bold. We've got to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've got to draw the line in the sand. And we can't take a single step backwards. We've got to stand strong.
Amen.
And don't get mad at the pastor when he stands strong and when he rules in the house of God. And say, hey, these are the rules. Hey, this is where we draw the line. Hey, this is what we do. Say, you know what? Hey, let's follow this guy. He's preaching the truth. He's a man of God. It's the word of God. I'm not sure I fully understand. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt.
Amen.
Until I see point blank in Scripture that he's wrong, let's assume he's right until we see in the Bible that he's wrong. Now, look, if he's wrong from the Bible, then he's wrong. But until then, he's right. Why? Because he read the Bible 20 times. You read it once. You might just not have learned yet. I mean, there are many times when I sat and thought, back when I was in the pew, I don't know if my pastor's right about that. I'm not sure about that. And then later, a couple years down the road, you read the Bible a few more times, and you're like, oh, you know what? Actually, he was right about that. Turns out that was right. You know, there are times that my parents told me things, and I thought to myself, I don't think they're right about that. And then later on, after I stopped being a teenager and my brain came back into my body, then I said, you know what? They're right about that. Mom and Dad are right. So the point is that we all make mistakes. I can think of several mistakes that I've made just in the past few years, and I'm constantly learning new things and growing. We all make mistakes, but the whole point of having a pastor is that he's elder in the faith. The whole point in having a pastor is to have somebody to take the oversight so it doesn't just become a free-for-all, so it doesn't descend into anarchy, so that it isn't just anything goes Baptist. The whole point in having a pastor is so that he can feed us, right? Okay, well, every time he gives us food, are we going to stop and, what is this? What kind of grass is this that you're asking us to graze on? You know, is this organic? Is this non-GMO? You know, look, if you should trust your pastor is not going to lead you to that GMO flock or pasture to graze on. And look, yeah, are there pastors who are leading their flock right into that field of Monsanto Roundup Ready grazing? Yeah. Are there pastors out there who are leading their flock into grazing that's right next to Chernobyl or Fukushima or something? Yeah, it's out there. But that's not where you go to church. You know, so when the pastor feeds you, take a bite. Swallow it. You know, unless you have a reason to think it's garbage, then look, and look, this is everything I'm preaching tonight comes down to having a balanced view of your pastor biblically. That, yeah, we esteem him very highly in love. Why? Because it's a personality cult? No, because we like the work he's doing, and we want to get involved in the work. We appreciate the work. We're thankful for the work. We give him the benefit of the doubt. Does that mean that we give him the benefit of the doubt even when we know he's... No. We give him the benefit of the doubt. What does doubt mean? Doubt means we don't know. We give him the benefit of the doubt, right? Now, if he's proven wrong, he's proven wrong. If he's wrong, he's wrong. If the Bible says he's wrong, that's the balance, okay? Third, realize he has authority. Does that mean he can just do everything? No, because we understand the balance there. He has authority to run the church. He doesn't have the authority to run our lives or the government, right? And then number four, we follow his example. What's the balance? We don't follow him off a cliff, right? But we follow his example. And if it comes to a point where we can't follow his example anymore, when we say, hey, I don't want to go where this guy's going. I don't want to end up where this guy's going to end up. You know what? Then we need to find someone that we can follow. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He said, be followers of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. He's saying, look, there are plenty of bad examples to follow. He's saying, look, follow me. I'm following Christ. Come with me. See my zeal for the Lord. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to teach you how to go soul winning. I'm going to give you biblical truth. I'm going to teach you the Bible. I'm going to teach you how to be a husband. I'm going to teach you how to be a wife. Teach you how to raise your kids. And look, I'm living it, and I want you to go where I'm going. That's what the Bible teaches. Follow his example. And look, if he's a bad example, he's not even fit to pastor. Because it said that the pastor did take heed unto himself and to the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made him an overseer. So we need to have a balanced view of the pastor tonight. We don't want to go into the ditch on either side of the road. We don't want to get this hero-worshipping, God-man attitude toward the pastor. He's a man of God, but he's not a God-man. And look, in the old IFB movement, a lot of the hero worship has gone on over the years, where they go overboard lifting up the man, don't they? Where people are just over the top in their veneration. And the dangerous thing is when that man can get up and just preach lies, preach heresy, or even be caught committing horrible sins, and everybody just makes excuses and says, nope, I'm standing with him no matter what he does, no matter what he says. We've all seen that, haven't we? Where pastors will just get up and say the craziest things. And, well, he's my preacher. But no, whoa, buddy. If it's against the Word of God, you know, we need to be loyal to the Word of God more than we're loyal to the man. Right? So we don't want to go overboard hero worshiping and, oh, Pastor Himmel, Pastor Anderson, you know, you're so amazing. You're so great. You know, why don't you just, you know, if and look, there's nothing wrong with encouraging the pastor, complimenting the pastor. There's nothing wrong with encouraging, complimenting Brother Thompson, saying, hey, that was a great sermon, brother. But there's a big difference between saying that was a great sermon. That sermon really helped me. That sermon was a blessing. Hey, your preaching got me saved. Your video got me saved. You know, that's a great thing to say, than just, you know, you. You are just so awesome. I love you so much. I mean, you are the most powerful preacher of our generation. I mean, you are practically perfect. I mean, just, you know, don't emphasize the man, emphasize the work. Amen. But you know, it's another big problem when people, they make the opposite mistake. You know, instead of idolizing the pastor, putting him on a big pedestal, acting like he can do no wrong, and so forth, they make the opposite mistake of just, well, he's just one of the guys. Yeah. You know, Steve. Yeah. You know, good old Roger. You know, and just acting like, well, you know, I mean, this is one that I've heard a few times, you know. Well, you know, Steve's not right about everything, you know. Well, here's the thing. Of course I'm not right about everything. But do you have to go around saying it like that? You know what I mean? Of course I'm not right about everything. I never claim to be right about everything. You know, I get up and say, hey, you know, search the scriptures. I'm not right about everything. But then there's the people who go around, hey, you know, Steve's not right about everything, you know. Have you ever thought that maybe he's wrong about some stuff? You know, and just going around and just talking down to him. being disrespectful. I mean, the Bible says rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. It doesn't say let him do whatever without saying anything. No, it says entreat him as a father. If he's in error, go to him, talk to him, entreat him as a father. But you don't go to him and rebuke him. Why? Because of respect, right? So, look, and by the way, children should respect their parents. You know, wives and husbands should respect each other. Church members should be respectful to the pastor. Now, here's the thing. You know, if people walk up to me and call me Steve, it doesn't bother me. Except for the fact that I've noticed that a lot of the people who just habitually want to call me that, next thing you know, they're trying to split the church. You know what I mean? Like, what's in a name? I mean, who cares? You know, call me whatever you want, right? But except for the fact, the attitude that sometimes is behind it. I'm not saying all the time, but the attitude that's sometimes behind it, which is why I've always gone by Pastor Anderson or Brother Anderson. Brother Anderson, you know. And look, I don't let my kids walk up to adults and call them by their first name, whether even if they're not a pastor, whoever they are. I don't care if it's a custodian or a landscaper or a plumber or an electrician or a computer programmer. You know, I want my children to show respect to adults. And I don't even let them, if it's in the church, I don't even let them call it Mr. I say, hey, say brother. You know, that's more warm and respectful. You know, brother Jimenez, brother Thompson, you know, brother Anderson, than to just, you know, have no respect. You waltz in and, you know, you're not giving people the respect that they deserve. You say, why does that matter? It matters because the pastor has to lead and we need to have the right attitude toward him. So number one, emphasize the works, not the man. Number two, give him the benefit of the doubt. Number three, realize that he has authority. This is our movement and our type of church and independent Baptists in general is a pastor-led model. It's not a democracy. A democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. And a lot of churches have too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Okay, so realize that he has authority. And number four, follow his example. Follow his example. Okay, go soul winning with him, right? And see how he does it and do it like that. I'm not saying you have to be exactly like him, but that's a good person to learn from, amen? Leaders, you know, learn from them. Follow that example. Consider the end of their conversation. Look at his life and see if you want to end up at that destination. And follow his zeal for the Lord. Follow his example. Have the right attitude toward your pastor. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this church, Lord. And we thank you for Brother Aaron Thompson, Lord, who has stepped up to the plate here. This ministry would not be possible without Brother Aaron Thompson, Lord, because we know that even though Brother Jimenez is a great leader and a great pastor, he's also several hundred miles away. And so, Lord, thank you for Brother Thompson to be here to be the boots on the ground, Lord. And I just pray that the people would have a right attitude toward Brother Thompson and Brother Jimenez both, and that they would esteem them very highly in love. Not esteem them highly because the Bible said to. Help them to esteem them highly in love, to love them, to love Brother Aaron Thompson, to love Brother Roger Jimenez. Help them to esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake, Lord. And help this church to be at peace among themselves, Lord. Help them to be at peace. Help them not to be at strife or friction. Help them to have unity, to warn the unruly and cast them out if necessary, if they don't take that warning, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.